Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. If you would, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able. 2 Peter. And just because to grab the whole context of this passage of Scripture, we're going to go back to verse 1. And but we're going to, of course, get down into this a little bit further. And I'll explain here in just a moment. But I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. Peter is speaking to the church, to the saved here. And he's telling them, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." So once again, you understand, we went through the first part of this, and I want you to understand that Peter is not quiet about this. He's not reserved about this. He's very bold in his descriptions about these false teachers, okay? Now, we have to keep in mind that this is the way the world is, okay? Now, I preached many years, I guess it's a couple years ago now, that we are in these perilous times, okay? The perilous times are here. I believe we're in them right now. Now, how long are they going to last? I can't tell you that. All right. But just like it was the other day where you could smell the rain coming, you know, how many of you can sense that, right? I mean, you can just smell that moisture in the air. I can smell the end. Okay. And if it's okay to say this, I can smell the trumpet guy warming up. You know, I mean, he's going to be blowing that thing anytime, right? Is that okay? Yeah, okay, amen. He's got to have some claim to fame over there. But it's here. And so Think about the things Peter is saying about these people. Isn't that true about false teachers? Isn't that true about people that creep into churches and destroy them and tear down the pastor, tear down the people, split the church, you know, every which way? That's these people. And listen, we see it happen all over the country, all over the world. The devil is not going to lighten up because the day is approaching, folks. He's going to get probably a little more aggressive as we see the day approaching. So if you look here, as we kind of just do a tiny bit of review, but we're really going to get into this here tonight. But I want you to understand, he says, he links this together. Of course, he's talking about the prophecy that came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so he's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the truth. That which is valuable, that which is steadfast, that which is true. And he says, we have this truth. We've had this truth. There were prophets of old that were eyewitnesses to these truths. We were eyewitnesses to the truths of Jesus Christ and the things that have happened in the church up to this point. But there were false prophets amongst the people of Israel. And by the way, there were false prophets amongst the people of Israel. Okay, and then he says, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He says, this is coming to fruition. Now in this time, we're seeing false teachers creep into churches. By the way, he was one that had to go and set people straight about Gentiles being able to be saved. All right, he was part of that. He had to stand up for that in many ways. By the way, God personally sent him to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He said, hey, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember the vision that he had. Okay, so he was an eyewitness of this thing. And so he's already had to set that record straight with the church. And you know what? There were some of the that were saved that said, no, you got to follow the law of Moses. No, you got to be circumcised. Otherwise, you can't be saved. And we already realize that that's a false doctrine. That's a false teaching. And so he already had to straighten that out. And so he says, look, if I had to straighten that out amongst the Jews, certainly I'm going to have to straighten out some things amongst the Gentiles. Now, you understand that this was written a little bit later in Peter's ministry. Okay. The letter to 1 Corinthians, I'm sure Peter had heard about that. You understand? Did they have a lot of things creeping into that carnal church? Oh, yeah. Paul had to set a lot of things straight because people were dragging stuff in. And what were they dragging in? They weren't dragging in Judaism. They weren't dragging in circumcision. They weren't dragging in following the laws of Moses, right? What were they dragging in? The flesh from the carnal heathen cultures, the fornication, the eating of things of idols, and all these other things that the Gentiles had to deal with. Okay, but they were still false teachings amongst the people. And so you understand that he really wants to protect the church. And he says these things are damnable heresies. They are denying the Lord himself, and they're doing this, and they're doing this pretty boldly. They're doing this really without any checks or balances. They're getting into churches, and they're smooth talkers. They're believable. You know, that's how it kind of starts out. They kind of get in by saying the right things and doing the right things, and then all of a sudden they just start, oh, well, you know, what about this and what about that, and they just start in maybe on a few little things, and hey, by the way, this can take, you know, a couple of months, a couple of years, and they just kind of worm themselves in, and they kind of make some alliances and friendships, and then they start swaying people and turning their ears from the truth. Folks, it's happened before. It's going to happen again. It's happening now in churches all across our world. So Peter says, "Look, you got to be careful. You got to go through all of these marks And I'm going to tell you who these people are at the core. I'm going to tell you how they operate, what they do, what they're like. So we talked about these things, and then he gives an example that God is not asleep at the wheel. Okay, he's not just turning a blind eye to all that's happening, and he's not going to punish. No, he is going to punish. He is going to take care of this in his time. By the way, whose church is it? His church. Okay, he's supposed to take care of it, and he will. Now. But we have to be aware. So he says that they do these things. So as we look through these people, these evil people, just notice some things that he says about them. Look at verse 10. He says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." He says, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Okay, so he says these are uncontrolled people. They just kind of shoot off at the mouth about everything. All right? And they're not, they don't have any shame. And you know what? We can be that way sometimes in our own right. You do understand we don't have to like what our government does. You understand that, okay? I do not care for the policies or the execution of policies that Mr. Biden has done in our country the last 4 years. Okay, I don't have to agree with him, but can I tell you something? We do need to be careful to respect the position. Okay, we shouldn't just whatever. You know, that's not how it's supposed to be. You know, it's not supposed to be like that. Now, if you will, on a personal front, I don't really have any respect for the man. You understand that, from man to man. But I'm not to respect the man. I'm to respect the position, if you will. Because he's the president of the United States, whether we like it or not. All right? That's the office that he fills. So we need to be careful. By the way, these people, if you will, he's not necessarily speaking of government, which he is, but he's also talking about the church. We're an autonomous body of believers. Okay? We have a controlling system here in this church, a governmental type, you know, we have the pastor, we have trustees, we have the members, you know, and, you know, they're going to, well, you know, the pastor, he really shouldn't have done that. Or he shouldn't have dealt with this way. And they just, you know, or brother so-and-so should have done this, or sister so-and-so should. What are they doing? They're speaking evil of these people in leadership positions, whether it be paid leadership, if you will, or volunteer leadership. They're attacking these things, the way that the local churches conducts itself. And they're presumptuous. Isn't that a great word? They assume a lot. Okay, they presume that things are supposed to be a certain way or whatnot. But they're self-willed, and they're kind of bold. They're not afraid to speak this way. And so these people, they're defiant, they're self-willed, they're reckless in their behavior. Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to wreck things, right? But they're going to go about it in a, if you will, a sneaky way. The Bible mentions many times in this particular passage this thing of covetousness. That they're covetous. What do they want? They're desire driven. They're dominated by desire. They have a desire for you know, pride, power, prestige. You know, they're looking to be somebody in the local church. You know what God's looking for in the local church? He's not looking for somebody who wants to be somebody. He's looking for somebody who wants to not be somebody. You know, who wants to serve, who doesn't want to be, you know, called out every time they have an accomplishment or they do something. He just want, you know, I just want to work behind the scenes. I just want to serve God. That's how we ought to want to serve, right? If we want to be great in God's kingdom, we should learn to be what? The servant of all, right? And we need to not exalt ourselves. Right? But let God exalt us.
That's what it should be. We shouldn't be seeking exaltation. We should not be seeking man's favor, because what does it say about the Pharisees? They have their reward. And that's who these people are. They're looking for that. And by the way, that's one of the things, when you start to notice people in the local church, they're looking for praise, they're looking for exaltation, just kind of maybe mark it down that, hey, maybe, you know. Now, don't just go and stamp them with a branding iron and say, you're a false teacher. Okay, that may not be the case. They just may be, you know, a little bit bold and such and so forth. But it should, little warning flags, right? Little red flags, because we need to make sure that we are paying attention to these things. So as we look through here, and there's so many little notes and little fun things that we can look at. Brother Parks was talking to me this morning about a question about angels, and the angels are mentioned here in verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." By the way, that happened, right? In Revelation, we read the accounts about Michael and the angels having that war in heaven and all that, you know, and the dragon gathers up the third of the stars with his tail, when we understand that to be a third of the angels that fall. And by the way, they're brought down here to earth, if you will, right? And some of them are put into the bottomless pit and chained up to be released after the thousand-year reign and all that stuff, and all these things happen. It's just, Brother Parks, I can't get into it all, because I'd have to preach a whole sermon from the book of Revelation about all of that. But you understand that in our world today, there are these demons, and the spiritual warfare is real. And you know what? There are angels, and there are demons at work in amongst us. That's a real thing. Okay? Now, some religious groups take those things a little bit too far, and they kind of start worshiping these angels making them a thing there. But they do exist. Okay? There is a spiritual warfare. Just look at what Daniel went through, right? Remember the prince of Persia? Okay? That wasn't an actual prince. That was that demon that was overseeing that space of the world, and the messenger was trying to get in, right? And there was this spiritual battle, and Daniel prayed through. You know, you understand that these things are real. But he says the point of that is not about the angels, where they are, or whether they're in the bottomless pit, or whether they're at work here in this world, and what not happened to them. The point is that God is passing judgment upon them. Now, you understand that some of that judgment doesn't come until much later in the history of things. All right? Just like the world, a lot happened between the time that Adam fell and the time that God judged the world with Noah, right? And the flood and the ark and all of that. There's a great space of time. Do you understand that? So, how long, right? If you read Revelation, that's a kind of an anthem, right? How long, Lord? How long? Well, we don't know. But we just know that it will take place. So you understand that God does know how to punish the ungodly. And he does know how to deliver the godly out of judgment. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 9. He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Okay, so he says, I know what I'm doing. I know how to deliver. He said, I delivered Lot, right, out of his predicament. I delivered Noah, right, who was righteous, out of his predicament, and I also judged those in the flood, and I also judged those in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he says, and I did judge the angels, the third of the angels that went with Lucifer. I got this, guys. How many times do we think that God doesn't got this, right? I'll just be honest. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? Right? That song in the songbook, Farther Along, right? Right? Tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder. What? Right? And we feel like, hey, the wicked are getting away with things. And sometimes it feels like, hey, you know, these false teachers, they're getting away with splitting up local churches. And they're getting away with drawing people away. And God, what are you doing to these people? They're destroying your church and they're destroying good people's lives. And God, why aren't you judging them? And why aren't you killing them dead? You know, I mean, because, you know, if you're going to kill them, you want to kill them dead. That's the best way to do it. Why do we say that, you know? Isn't that funny? Okay. I don't know. It's kind of like a hot water heater, you know? That's what you call it, isn't it, right? Or how many of you ever unthaw something? You've heard people say that, right? I'm going to unthaw the chicken. Well, that means you're going to freeze it. To unthaw it is to freeze it, right? We say things that just don't make sense, you know? So kill them dead. That's just a good thing. Okay, so, but God says, look, he says, trust me. I am going to punish these things. These things are bad. They are. So look at verse 10. He says, but chiefly. So he has a colon at the end of verse 9. Reserved, the unjust are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he says, but chiefly. So what does that mean to us? He's like, these guys are at the top of the list, head of the line, right? These are the people that I really am going to put the screws to. Okay? And so he says, I'm going to deal with them because they're walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Okay? So he says these people, they cause a lot of problems and they're really boisterous. They're really kind of in your face. They're really out there. And I'm going to chiefly deal with these people. Okay? That's what God says. So he talks about these false teachers. Now, by the way, just to be clear, these refer to people who have been exposed to the gospel. We believe that they have even accepted the gospel. And that's typically thought of amongst the scholars because of what he said in verse 1. That even denying the Lord that bought them. Okay? So, this is kind of what, and then we're going to talk about something he says at the end of this chapter, as well. Like verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Okay? So, that kind of gives us an idea or a sense that these are severe backsliders. Okay, they've been born into the family of God, but now they have completely turned from everything that's true. All right, now, so these people, and what they're doing is they have been deceived or chosen to be deceived. By the way, they could do that, right? They can say, no, I'm going to reject everything that I've ever been taught. I'm going to reject everything that I've ever learned, and I'm going to teach it something else. Okay? And they hardened their heart to God. But these people, they don't necessarily have to be preachers or teachers, if you will. They're just people of influence in the church, perhaps. Right? People that can bend an ear, right? And get you to follow after something. But a lot of times they assert themselves into positions of authority to be able to draw more people away. That's what they do. They're aggressive. Okay? So, here's some things that he says about them as far as the scriptures go. Look at verse 11. He says this, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So, this is an interesting phrase, right? He says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid. They're presumptuous, right? And so they're self-willed. But he says the angels who are greater in power and might, they don't do this. Right? They don't speak evil. They don't rail against these things and these people, etc. Right? Now, you understand that we have accounts in scriptures about this, about the angels and about these things. But we understand that even the angels, they're not willing to, it's not their place to speak evil of these things. It's their place just to serve God. It's not their place to be the prosecutor in a judgment against us. By the way, do the angels kind of see everything that's going on? And know everything that's going on? For the most part, yes, and they're not all knowing and all powerful and almighty like God is. But they sure probably get around and know a lot of what's going on, right? So you understand that the angels, if you will, hold their tongue and they keep their decorum, but yet these cannot or will not, right? And so we understand that he gives that example. So look at verse 12. So he makes an analogy, if you will. He says that they are natural, brute beasts. Okay, so here's what the general consensus is about this statement. The angels, if you will, are kind of a picture of us, of what we should be like as servants of God. Okay, they're obedient, right? They do everything that God says to do. You understand that, right? The two-thirds that made it through that particular difficulty with Satan falling and all that, they're servants of God without question, right? And they hold their tongue, they keep their decorum, they do what they're supposed to be, do and be what they're supposed to be. And we should be like that too, right? We should be willing to do God's bidding and keep ourselves the way we should. And that's good. But these that are not like that, they're just like dumb animals. Okay, they're natural brute beasts. In other words, they're not thinking. They're not putting in the effort to bring things to a logical conclusion. Right? Remember when we talked about in Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things, right? Think on these things. That word think was to reckon. Right, to put an order to things, or to make a plan, if you will, or to assimilate these things into our life with a purpose. So he said these natural brute beasts, they don't do that. Whatever comes to mind, that's what they do. By the way, if you go by your default, you'll be like one of these people. Because you know what our default is? Our default is the flesh. It's not angelic. Right? It's not spiritual. It's not heavenly. It's carnal. Our default is carnal. By the way, that's why I tell you parents and grandparents and those of you that have influence over kids, never tell a kid to follow their heart. That's probably the dumbest thing you could ever say. Or one of them. Okay? Because the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And so, no, don't do that. And so he says, if they're natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Now I'm going to lump these people in with these people here, because this is who they are. Right? They're wicked. They're oftentimes scoffers, right? They're ungodly and they're scornful. Remember what David writes and says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He says, the ungodly are not so. So there's a great comparison here, right? And he says, they're not so. He said, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Right? So you understand that this idea Peter is reiterating, right? He says these false teachers are like that. And then just a few the next book over in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon, David's son, says this in verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So what is he about to tell his son? He says, don't consent to sinners, right? If you do, this is what's going to happen. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. By the way, does that sound covetous? Doesn't it sound like they're looking for gain? Isn't that what Peter's describing here with these false teachers? Absolutely. He says, cast in, or they say, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He says in verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path. He says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood and lurk privily for their own lives. So he says, they're going to fall into their own snares. And isn't that what Peter is saying here back in 1 Peter? He says, they're going to perish in their own corruption. That's verse 12. So that's going to be their end. By the way, I guess maybe that's kind of where we get the idea of what goes around comes around. Right? They're going to get their just desserts, if you will. Because the law of sowing and reaping. They're going to get what they've sown. They're going to reap what they've sown. Brother Camp, I believe that your speedy singing has been in vain. No, it's not. We're about done for tonight. But here, let's go on with this, what it says. In verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 26. Oh, we can start at 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what did Peter call these people? Spots and blemishes. Which, by the way, is that what the church is supposed to be? No, it's not supposed to have spot, and it's not supposed to have blemish in our own lives, is it? It's supposed to be pure and godly and clean and glorious, right? And beautiful. That's what God wants the church to be. And these false teachers spot it all up, don't they? They make it what it's not supposed to be. So you understand that that's why Peter's concerned about the church. You think Peter loves the church? He does. Because he loves the Christ of the church, right? He loves the head of the church. By the way, don't ever question Peter's love for the Lord. He got that worked out. Anytime the Lord has to say to you three times, lovest thou me more than these, I think you've got it figured out by the last time, right? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And so, and what does he tell him to do? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, right? He says, look, you need to take care of these things. This church, this local church is important for you to care for. So what's he trying to do? Help get the spots out, help get the blemishes out, help get the wrinkles out, and that's these false teachers. So he says they're sporting themselves with their own devices while they feast with you. Isn't that interesting? He's exposing them. He's like, hey, they're at snack night. Eating chicken. They're about to have some banana pudding. And some of that chicken chili, Brother Hollingshead. Yeah. And they're going to eat some of those chicken tacos. And they're going to have some of that chicken casserole and some of that chicken and rice and some of that fried okra. I saw some fried okra in there. Amen. You know, but they're feasting with you. It says they have eyes full of adultery. By the way, we don't have time to get into that, but over in Revelation, you know, some of the churches were chastened because of fornication in the church. And let me just quickly say and very carefully say and listen. Sexual sins are one of those things that's really gobbling up Christians, folks. It's everywhere. I mean, you can't hardly turn your head without being exposed to some of this stuff in our world today. And by the way, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. Okay? Do not believe the world when it says we're getting better. Okay? We're not getting better. We're getting worse. And it's going to continue to get worse until the Lord decides to come back. Now, he says all these things to say this. We'll continue with verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling, oh, by the way, I like that, and cannot cease from sin. It doesn't mean they can't stop, it just means they can't stop. Now, just let that soak in for a minute. Okay? That reminded me of a commercial. All right, how many of you I just lost the name of them. They come in a can. Pringles, thank you. Pringles, right? Once you pop, you can't stop, right? That was the catchphrase, the slogan for Pringles, right? And by the way, it really is hard, isn't it? Come on now, any Pringle lovers out there? All right, or generic Pringles. Okay, amen. They're not quite as good, but they're good. No, but it, you know, it's kind of like me and pistachios. When I get in a bag of pistachios, it's really hard not to finish the whole bag. It's really hard. I mean, I've got to force myself to put them away. I just keep cracking and popping and cracking and popping and by pretty soon I got a big bowl full of shells and my bag's empty. The sadness right there when the bag is empty. Okay, no. Do you see that? But what happens? They become addicted to it, and they just can't stop. But can they stop? They can, but they can't. Y'all get what I'm talking about? And so he says, this is what they cannot cease from sin. He says they're beguiling. Oh boy, that. I promise you, folks, I could take each one of these verses and we could preach for hours on these things because they're examples given to us in the scriptures. What's the first instance of beguiling that we know of? Satan beguiling Eve. That's the first instance we hear that word spoken in our scriptures, and they're beguiling. By the way, God's not beguiling. The devil is. He's the one that's beguiling, and these people are following after him. They're not following God. They're beguiling their unstable souls. By the way, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. So we know and understand that these are all things that are being spoken to the church. He says, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And then he just simply says, they're cursed children. By the way, children of the devil are cursed children. And we're not supposed to be children of the devil. We're supposed to be children of God. And so he says these people are that way. Now, Just a few comments about this and we'll be done for tonight. Please understand that these false teachers, these people that behave this way, they're simply out there to destroy Christians, to destroy the name of Christ, to destroy the church. They want to condemn things, speak evil of things that they do not understand. By the way, I won't get into it all the way tonight, but that's what we're talking about when he says that they understand not, they're natural brute beasts, right? And so you understand that they're given over to lustful ideas, they're given over to rioting against authority, they're given over to rebellion, they're given over to sin, they can't stop, they're covetous, they're ungodly, they're adulterous, they are unstable souls. They're cursed children. Now, God says, we do not need to be like this. So here's the thing. This is twofold. And this is what I want you to think of tonight, because we'll talk more about this next time. By the way, I found the scripture about the angels and not speaking against dignities. It was there all the whole time. I just didn't see it. But here's what I want you to think about tonight. Yes, the church is supposed to be aware of these things. We're supposed to be able to have little red flags going on, right? I mean, being noticeable of these false teachers that try to creep into churches. But here's the second thing. We need to look at us. Am I being like this? Because let me tell you something. Every one of us can begin to slip into this role of being a false teacher. You understand that at some point in time, these were people that were new believers in Christ. What happened? Right? Did they just fall off the truck and just completely go 180 degree direction right away? Probably not. But what happened? Probably little bit by little bit. Right? A turning. What happened a little bit by a little bit? The backsliding. Right? And then guess what? All of a sudden some horrible circumstance falls in their life and it just goes like this. Can I tell you something? I don't want you to go necessarily and search this out because it'll be devastating to you. But if you have heard these recovering Baptist people and some of the things that they say, lines up with majority of what Peter says is happening. We've got to be careful that we don't become like that. We've got to look at these things and say, oh, am I this way? Am I self-willed? Am I presumptuous? Am I despising of government? Am I unclean? Am I walking in the flesh? Am I bringing railing accusations? Am I speaking of evil of things that I don't understand? Am I rioting in the daytime? Am I a spot and blemish in the church? Do I have eyes full of adultery? Am I a beguiling unstable souls? Am I a cursed child? We need to be careful. Why do you think Paul said to the church in Corinth, let a man examine himself? Well, we need to get real with ourselves. And we need to, let me pull a quote from a great scholar, Barney Fife. I just mixed up his name. Right? We need to nip it in the bud. Right? We need to nip it. Nip it, Andy, nip it. Right? Come on, Andy Griffith fans. Anyway, okay. Get your bullet out and get ready to go. No, we do. If we're going that direction, we need to quit. We need to get it right. We need to not become this kind of a person, because you understand, we're all capable of it. Every single one of us. How many of you, I'll just be honest, how many of you have known, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have known a pastor that has turned from the way? Yeah. We all have, I'm sure. A deacon. A Sunday school teacher. A church member. A family member. A loved one. Can I tell you something? None of us are that far from it. We've got to be careful. We've got to watch out. So, with that said, we'll pull up there tonight. I have much more to say about this. But we need to walk circumspectly. We need to examine ourselves. Yes, we need to keep the radar working. Noticing things in the local church. And listen,
I don't want you all going around branding people as false teachers. That's not right either. Okay? But we do need to just kind of be aware. Right? We need to make sure of some things. But mostly we need to turn that radar inward and make sure we're looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves. Because guess what? You're individually responsible for your life. We believe in individual responsibility. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you. And that's how it's supposed to be. And we've got to beware of these characteristics.